Our scripture reading for this morning is 1 Chronicles 29, 10 to 20. The context of the passage that I'm about to read is King David blessing the Lord as he comes to the end of his life. He has amassed the material for Solomon to build the temple, but he gratefully acknowledges that it has all come from God. So it is with us. All we are and all we have come from God. This passage is a fitting introduction to Ephesians 3, 20 to 21, where the Apostle Paul blesses God for his eternal plan and purpose. Please follow along with me as I read 1 Chronicles 29, 10 to 20 from the NASB Bible. So David blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly, and David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, yours is a dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all, and in your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from you, and from your hand we have given you. For we are sojourners before you and tenants, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no hope. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided to build you a house for your holy name, it is from your hand, and all is yours. Since I know, O my God, that you try the heart and delight in uprightness, I, in the integrity of my heart, have willingly offered all these things. So now with joy I have seen your people, who are present here, make their offerings willingly to you. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, preserve this forever in the intentions of the heart of your people, and direct their heart to you, and give to my son Solomon a perfect heart to keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, and to do them all, and to build the temple for which I have made provision." Then David said to all the assembly, "Now bless the Lord your God." And all the assembly blessed the Lord, the God of their fathers, and bowed low and did homage to the Lord and to the king.
There was a guy who was walking down the street, and he saw this fellow, and he recognized him and said, "Hey, my old friend, I haven't seen you for a long time." And the guy was rather glum, just walking along, and he said, "Yeah, well, you look so terrible. What's happened?" "Well, 3 weeks ago, my uncle died and left me $40,000. "That's a lot of money." Yeah, but you don't understand. The week after that, just 2 weeks ago, this cousin that I didn't even know, he also died and left me $85,000. And his friend said, "Well, you are blessed. You should be blessing God." And he interrupted him and he goes, no, you don't understand. Just a week ago, my great aunt died and left me about $250,000. And his friend said, "I don't get it. How can you look so bad when you've been so blessed economically by God?" He said, "Yeah, but this week I didn't get anything." The guy doesn't get it, does he? God blessed him economically in ways that you and I wish for. But instead of blessing God, he was disappointed. Is that us? We are so blessed. Maybe the most blessed people on earth. But we come to a point where we take it all for granted. And when it goes away, we have a tendency to complain or be depressed. Now, I got a dose of this, a good dose of this back in March. Because when I had the open heart surgery, they said to me right before I went home, discharged on March 16th, they said, "Now, you can't use your arms. You don't use your arms. You know, when you get up and down, you don't use your arms. When you go to bed, when you get out, you don't use your arms." I want to tell you, try that sometime. You go home today and lay down in your bed and try to get up without using your arms. Now, some of you remember this because it was just shortly after that that we had the power outage. The electric went out. Remember that? So how much did you miss electricity during that time? Wow, I think we take electric for granted. But we are some of the most blessed people on earth, and it all comes from God. We should bless him. In the spiritual realm, that's the conclusion of the Apostle Paul as he comes to the end of his prayer in Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 14 through 19. And we're going to look at those two verses, verses 20 and 21. And as we do that, we're going to focus on the two major points that come out of those two verses. Two major points that, you know, when we pray, we should do this. We should be blessing God all the time because of what he does for us. So that's what we're going to think about, blessing God. And here's the first point in verse 20. We are to bless the God of all greatness. Look at verse 20. Now to him. Who is him? Who is this God? Remember chapter 1 and verse 3? He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Now, I find that word interesting, spiritual, because it's not referring to the extent of our blessings. It's not referring to all that God gives us for daily living or the love, joy, peace, patience that the Holy Spirit gives us. Rather, it's an emphasis on the source of that blessing, that all that we have and all that we are comes from God. He is the giver. He's the source. And he's the one, remember this, chapter 1, who chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, though we're totally undeserving. He's the one who gave his son to redeem us, even when we had no interest in him whatsoever. He's the God who gave us his spirit when we believed and adopted us into his family and made us alive in Jesus Christ, even though we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And then he brought us all together into this multinational, multicultural, multilinguistic body called church. You know, during our call to worship, I'd like to amend that a little bit. You know, the guy said in chapter 1, it's the gospel story. Well, yes, but it's about the church and what God has done in bringing the church into existence. Though we were separate from Christ, we weren't Jews, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God, he made us fellow citizens and members of his kingdom. That's who him is. That's the God that Ephesians is talking about. What a great, great God. We've come today to bless his name and every day. Now, unbelievers don't get it, all right? They think that God is some kind of egomaniac, that he tells people, you need to bless me and glorify me and honor me and worship me. But I think unbelievers are like the individual who they're given a rock and they say, this is just a rock. And you say to them, this is a diamond in the rough. Oh, I don't care. And they throw it away. But you and I, we should understand. We know who the giver is. We value it and give it the weight it deserves. We know that there's no other living being like God. He alone is worthy of honor and praise and blessing. He alone. Now, look at verse 20. Now, to him who is able. What is he able to do? There's only two things that limit what God can do. His character, because he cannot lie, and our faith, what we're willing to receive in terms of all that he gives us. You see, if you are being strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner person, that's his prayer here in verses 16 through 19, so that Christ is dwelling in your heart through faith, and you are rooted and grounded in love, comprehending with all the saints the immensity of the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, and you're being filled up to all the fullness of God, then God will do more abundantly in your life. That's what it says. Now, to him who is able to do far more abundantly, and it's greater than that. It just blows me away. It's greater than that. Look at the second part here, verse 20. Beyond all we ask or imagine. He can do what is beyond our grasp, beyond all that we ask or imagine. Now, I often think about that. Beyond all that I could ask or imagine, what is it that I am still not able to wrap my mind around or to experience here on the earth before I enter God's kingdom? I thought about this the other day. Can you imagine this? You never again have a sinful thought. I thought, how do I ponder that? Not having a sinful thought. And when I look at the smiley face on my chest, that's what Brother Dennis calls it, and the scars on my hips, I think, and someday I look forward to the redemption of the body, like Romans chapter 8 and verse 23 says. Boy, no sinful thoughts, continual pure thoughts that focus on God and bless his name. But isn't Paul praying for not just what's coming and thanking God for that, but isn't he praying about what's happening now, what God is doing now in us? And I say yes, because Jesus said it like this. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these he or she can do, because I go to the Father. Now, I thought about that. Do you ponder it when you read the verses? What are some examples of that? Anybody, just ordinary person who's committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, what can they do? According to this, he's able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. And I thought to myself about Adoniram and Ann Judson. Now, that little map says Burma. You know that the name changed to Myanmar, right? So at the beginning of the 19th century, when God impressed it upon Adoniram Judson's heart to go to Burma, at that time called Burma, to reach the unreached, he wrote a letter to Anne Haseltine's father and said, I'd like to marry your daughter. She's probably going to suffer all kinds of hardships. You'll probably never see her again. Would you grant her hand to me in marriage? One of his friends who saw that letter said, I would tie my daughter to the bedpost before I'd let her marry him. But Anne's father said, it's up to Anne. And she said, yes. So they got married. They made the 114-day ship ride to Burma. 114 days. It doesn't even take 114 hours to fly there now. That ship ride. On the way, their first child was born, and that child died on the ship, and they buried that child at sea. Well, they finally got there. They didn't know anyone. There were no other missionaries there. And so they began to learn the language, they began to understand, study the culture, and begin their ministry. I think they left in 1812. So while they were there, their second child, Roger, was born, and he lived 6 months and died. And they buried him in their garden there in Burma. Well, in 1824, the British invaded Burma. And so all foreigners, these were America's first foreign missionaries. And all foreigners, didn't matter if you were British or American, whatever, they just lumped you all together. They imprisoned them, and they imprisoned Judson. And in the prison in Burma, prisons outside the U.S. are a lot different. And everybody was tied to a bamboo pole, and you had to sleep upside down, resting on your shoulders and your head every night for 21 months. And during that time, their third child, Maria, was born. And she became ill, and Anne became ill. And so the prison authorities decided they were going to allow Judson to go out. They would accompany him, and he would have to find ways to take care of his wife and feed the baby. He begged at the doors of Burmese mothers who were nursing to nurse his daughter so that she might live. And finally, one day, he got an envelope in black, which was the sign of death, their symbol. And when he opened it, he was shocked to find out that it wasn't Maria who had died, but Anne, his wife. And it wasn't long after that their daughter died too. I don't know about you, but that would cause me to say, I don't know that I want to stay here. It was tough. Now, when they went to Burma, this was their goal. They were praying that God would allow them to see 100 people converted. They were praying that God would allow them to establish a local church. In fact, the first convert they had was after they had been there 6 years and learned language, and finally somebody got saved. And so when Judson died in 1850, there were 7,000 baptized believers, 63 local churches, and 163 missionaries and native pastors who had been working under his oversight. How is that possible? Because it's beyond all that we ask or imagine. You know, what can you do? What can you do when you are strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit in the inner person and God dwells in your heart? I don't think that's the right question. Let me ask that question a better way. What will God do through you when you are strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit in the inner person and Christ dwells in your heart? It is beyond all that you could ask or think. And it reminds me of the boy that went to the mom and pop store with his mother. She was shopping, and the store owner, a kind, gentle old man, took the jar of suckers and handed it down to the boy and said, "Why don't you reach in there and just grab a handful?" And he didn't do anything. He just stood there. And finally, the shop owner said, "Here, let me get some for you," and put his hand in there and put it in his hands, put his hands out to get those. Once they got outside, his mother said to him, What is this all of a sudden shyness and hesitancy to take those suckers?" And he said, "His hand is bigger than mine." That's the way God is. His hand is bigger than mine. How does this immense, only God can do the work, take place? What's right here in verse 20? It's according to the power that works within us. According to the power that works within us. He can work in us greatly. Now, I ask that we would sing number 139 in the hymn books, "How Great is Your Faithfulness Today." And one of the disadvantages of not having a hymn book is you don't see the name of the author at the bottom. And so if you open up to hymn number 139 and you look at the bottom of that hymn, "How Great is Thy Faithfulness," you'll see the name of Thomas Chisholm written there. Thomas Chisholm was born in a log cabin in Franklin, Kentucky in 1866. He received his education in a little country schoolhouse and at age 16 began teaching there. He was saved at age 27. He had no college or seminary training, but was ordained into the ministry at 36, and he served as a pastor for a year. But then he got so ill, he had such poor health, it made it impossible for him to continue, and so he moved to Vinland, New Jersey, where he opened an insurance office. But Thomas Obadiah Chisholm, he loved poetry, and he wrote hundreds of poems during his lifetime, and he was so impressed with Lamentations chapter 3 and verses 22 and 23 that he wrote this hymn, "Great is Your Faithfulness," because he read, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." He experienced that faithfulness. Even though he suffered such poor health most of his adult life and didn't make much money, he wrote this: "God has given me many wonderful displays of his providing care, which have filled me with astonishing gratefulness." Chisholm blessed the Lord, and God worked through him to bless God's people for over 150 years. We've been singing that hymn for a long time. And how was that? It's right here, right? In verse 20. "According to the power that works within us." Because even though he was weak physically, God was strong and worked through him to accomplish his purpose. So when we experience the result of the prayer of Ephesians 3, 16 through 19, and we conclude like the Apostle Paul in verses 20 and 21, then we should bless God. And this is what verse 21 says: we should give him the glory. Oops, I should have put that up there, huh? Blessing the God of all glory. Now, when you were reading these two verses, just two of them, if you went through the questions during the week, how did you answer the one question? Well, what's the difference between blessing God, glorifying God, honoring God, praising God, and worshiping God? I mean, if I took all of those biblical terms and I put them together, what does it say? Well, those are all terms that have overlapping, intersecting meanings. And so to bless God would be like it says in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 10. "When you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you." Well, isn't that the same as thanking God, praising God, honoring God? Well, yes, to a degree it is. Or how about in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, "Let your light shine before people in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." So here is one of the slight nuances of difference between blessing God and glorifying God. When we bless God, we do that whether it's corporately or whether it's privately. It's what we do for and to God. God needs blessed? No. I thought about having Stella and Gus come up here and give me a hug, because when they do, I'm blessed. I mean, I appreciate that. But to glorify God, just like Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, has the idea that I'm causing other people to think well and to speak well of God. I'm bringing glory to him through my actions and what I do, particularly as it affects other people. There are other verses. Psalm 34:1 says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." And so the parallelism of the Psalms helps us to understand that to bless the Lord means to give him praise. Or Psalm 100, verse 4, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name." There we go again with the parallelism. To bless is to give thanks. Or in the New Testament, "I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do." Jesus brought glory to the Father through his actions and his teachings, because people, you can see this in some of the other verses of the New Testament, glorified God when they saw what Jesus was doing. They saw the healings, the other miracles that he did. And Jesus said to Peter in John chapter 21 and verse 19 after the resurrection, "Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death Peter would glorify God." Now, I think that is very significant for us. How are you going to glorify God in your death? How are you going to do that? Well, when you're dying, if you're giving thanks and praise to God, even before a memorial or funeral service would happen, what you do to cause others to think and to speak well of him glorifies his name. And there are a lot of other verses. You could look at Psalm 103, verse 2. Bless the Lord. We sang it this morning. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Or Psalm 145. There are four places in that psalm where it says, bless the Lord. Or Romans 15:9, or Galatians 1:24, or 1 Peter 4:16, there's just a number of verses that show that these terms overlap, that there are different nuances of meaning. And so whatever you're going to do day by day and moment by moment should be to honor God and to bless his name. Now verse 21 says, to him be the glory in the church. So to him be the glory in the church, it's pretty simple. What does that mean? When we all get together, it makes sense that here are the people of God, the whole family who derives its name from God the Father, and we call him Father, and we give him praise, and we give him honor, and we give him adoration, and we bless his name because we are God's people, and give him the glory, as verse 21 says. And then it says here, and in Christ Jesus. That makes sense, right? What are you? I'm supposed to answer these questions. You are the body, oh, thank you, of Christ. Well, you're not going to glorify God in the church without doing that in Christ Jesus, because he's the head of the church. But the one that fascinates me is the next phrase, the forever part. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Well, now, time out. You mean there are going to be generations that continue forever and ever? Well, I was very interested to find out that Dr. Henry Morris and his book, Commentary on Revelation, is in our library. The Revelation Record says yes. I thought, Henry, how is that? He said, based on Revelation 21:24. And the nations shall walk by its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory into it. Who are these kings of the earth, and who are these nations? And he says, I realize this borders on speculation, but Scripture warrants this, that in the ages to come, even into eternity, not just the millennial kingdom, that there will be sinless and yet people who are alive in an Edenic-like body where others could be born and nations grow and form, and generation after generation they come and bring their glory into the city. I find that fascinating. I'll look forward to see how that works out and how God's going to bring that about. All generations forever and ever. Not just all generations, but all generations forever and ever. It's ongoing into eternity. That's fascinating. Well, I have to tell you about this box. So there was a rich man who was in the habit of giving his wife an expensive piece of jewelry every year on her birthday. And so he would contact the jeweler, his local jeweler, and he, I mean, one year he might phone, and he would say, send me your finest pearl necklace along with your bill. Or one year he might say, send me your finest diamond pendant along with your bill. Or the finest emerald bracelet or ruby ring. And so each time the jeweler did as the rich man asked, he dispatched a messenger to the rich man's mansion to deliver the jewelry in a box along with his bill. But every year, the rich man would send the messenger back to the jeweler along with the original box and a note and a check. And the note said, "You know, I like the jewelry, but I don't like the price." And the check was written several thousand dollars less than the asking price of the jewelry. And so if you'll accept the enclosed check for a reduced amount, just return the jewelry box with the seal unbroken. Well, the jeweler thought, well, yeah, I hate to do that, but the guy buys from me every year. I mean, at least I'm making some profit from this, and repeat business is good business. And so he did that year after year after year. Well, finally the day came when he said, I don't want to do this anymore. Because the guy called and he said, I want the best diamond necklace that you have for my wife's birthday. So same thing happened. He dispatches, sends the box, and he gets back. The messenger brings the unsealed box with the reduced check, and he says, nope, not taking it. And so the guy goes back. Well, he goes to open the box to take out that diamond necklace, and it's not there. Instead, there's a check for the full amount that the jeweler had asked. Every year, he had done the same thing. And every year, that jeweler had cheated himself out of thousands of dollars worth of profits because he didn't open the box and look in and see what was going on. Now, I think that's a fitting illustration for us. Are we like that jeweler? Colossians chapter 2 and verse 3 says, "In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." And if you would just open the box and look in, you would find all the spiritual blessings that God wants to give us in Jesus Christ. You see, you and I are rich beyond our realization. Open the box and see. That's why today we're going to end by singing, praising our great God because of his love and greatness and person as we sing together, "Immortal, invisible, God only wise."